In the Easter season, our focus is on the resurrection, of course, the risen life. And by now, the third week, we know that it's more than simply acknowledging that Jesus rose from the dead. That's, of course, the essential first step. But the Easter season also celebrates that risen life bestowed on us, both when we die and have the opportunity to go to heaven, enter fully into eternal life, and when we're still here and this life is at work in us even while we're still working out, while we're still on the way. So the risen life, which we celebrate in its complete glory in Christ, is also at work in the church, at work in us. And today we continue the account of Stephen, the first martyr, and we continue the discourse on the bread of life, Jesus revealing himself as the bread of life. So we're in the middle, you could say, in the middle of a conversation. Already there's a lot has been said and more will be said, but this is for Tuesday of the third week, this is the part that we get. Now we turn to Stephen and we hear Stephen, first of all, since we're talking about risen life, we see Stephen sees Jesus in glory. I mean, he sees the very thing that we're celebrating in Easter. So in that sense, we could see this as an Easter reading. But at the same time, he sees stones being thrown at him, and that's not very Easterish to us. That's like the opposite. And this reading brings out that contrast between the glory of the risen life, the glory of eternal life, which has been bestowed on us, and the sufferings of believers in this world in the meantime. It starts out with Stephen blasting the people. I mean, you could almost, not blame someone for being angry at him, because the first thing he says here is, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always oppose the Holy Spirit." he's not there to make friends with them. He's cutting them to the heart. Now, to be fair, this is not the first thing Stephen said to them, right? I mean, there's a whole chapter that we skipped over from yesterday to today. So yesterday, his face looks like an angel, and today he looks pretty nasty in their eyes. And then when he gets stoned, of course, he looks terrible. I hate to even imagine what it looks like to be stoned. But his criticism of them here is at the conclusion of a long discourse, and perhaps even more than one. Maybe it was condensed in the scriptures, because we know that he had a lot of interaction with the people before coming to this point. But his conclusion is, this gift is being offered as God has always offered the chosen people his graces, and you're opposing it just as our ancestors always opposed the grace. So it's true, but it sounds pretty harsh when we pick up this reading and have him say, "You always oppose the Holy Spirit, you're betrayers, you're murderers, and you always disobey the law." Of course, they're angry. But even though they're angry, that's not yet what makes them stone him to death, right? It says they're infuriated, they're grinding their teeth at him, and that's already pretty high tension. But then he has this vision of God, the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So he has, for his own sake, a vision of what he's been talking about. Look at what is available to us, this gift. And he boldly says, "This is what I see. Look, what I see is the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So the conclusion of his discourse is not simply, "You're stiff-necked people who always disobey God," but "Even though we are sinners, look at what's available to us, the glory of God. Jesus standing at the right hand of God died for us so that we wouldn't be stuck in this condition. So this is what I see. Here's the gift." It's like a last chance for them to get it. And their reaction, as we know, is exactly the opposite of what he would hope. They drown him out with their shouting. They cover their ears with their hands, and they drag him out of the city and stone him to death. So it gets pretty ugly. But not ugly in the surface, but Stephen himself grows more and more glorious, because he, at the moment of his death, says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." It's like, "Jesus, I trust in you," or any act of love of God. And then he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them, which is the great act of love of neighbor. So he fulfills the two commandments at the moment of his death to perfection. In fact, he's an icon of Jesus himself, because Jesus said this when he was on the cross. Into your hands I commend my spirit, and Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Or how does Jesus say it?
Father, forgive them.
Yeah. So it's like a mirror image of Jesus himself at the moment of his death, and that's how Stephen concludes his journey. It's a glorious conclusion. And when he said this, he fell asleep. For some reason, that one jumped out at me, like, oh, I'm just going to take a little nap here. He fell asleep. And that's really, I looked it up. That's really what it says in the original language. It says he fell asleep. Now, we know it means he died, but it does say he fell asleep. It doesn't say he died. He fell asleep. As if to say, from one perspective, this is rest in the Lord. And then the very next line, now Saul was consenting to his execution. Now, that's where it says execution means he was killed. He was murdered. That's the original language there. Saul was consenting to the act of his being put to death. So he fell asleep. If you look at it from the perspective of heaven, he was murdered. If you look at the perspective of Saul before his conversion. But throwing Saul in there at the end, of course, is another, that's what they call now an Easter egg. No, that's like modern culture calls an Easter egg, meaning it's a hint at something to come in the next movie in the series. So we know what's going to happen with Saul. We'll get to that later this week. Okay, so that's the story of Stephen. It looks like that's the end of the story, but in fact, it's just the beginning of his life in glory and his intercession for Saul, which starts when he's dying, continues when he's in heaven until Saul finally gets the light himself. So we have this. I don't know what to call it, this confluence of the risen life and the suffering in this life, the perspective of heaven, the perspective of earth. And this is also what comes up in the gospel. Now, again, we're in the middle of a conversation. We're in the middle of a discourse on the bread of life. And the crowd is starting to awaken to the fact that Jesus has something more for them than they expected when they were looking for him in the boat. When they came to find him. Now they ask for a sign. Now they've already seen a sign. Remember, they saw the multiplication of the loaves. They didn't see him walk on the water, but they know that this Jesus has something, some connection to God. So what sign can you give us that we may see and believe in you? Because the last thing Jesus said at the end of yesterday's gospel was, this is the work of God, believe in the one whom he sent. So they said, well, if you want us to believe in you, what give us some sign. Just like Moses had the bread from heaven. And that gives Jesus an opening to say, okay, if you're going to talk about bread from heaven, the true bread from heaven is not what Moses gave you. It's not the manna. The manna was bread from heaven, and people ate it, and they died. So that was perishable food for perishable life. But it was a sign of what God wants to give. That's this bread of God. And this is what comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And the people say, well, sir, give us this bread always. See the hunger that's been sparked in them? They're no longer hungering for a sign or for bread, or ordinary perishable food, but for the bread that Jesus is talking about. So it's a great way to move toward what we know is the mystery of the Eucharist. Now, he doesn't get that far yet. But he does say, once they say, give us this bread, he says, okay, here's my chance. I'm the bread. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one who will satisfy your hunger and your thirst. And if you come to me, then you will never hunger. If you believe in me, you will never thirst. He doesn't yet identify, because this kind of language, even the Protestants accept that Jesus is the bread of life. I mean, there's no conflict here, because he's speaking about himself, and he certainly is the bread of life, and he's certainly the one who satisfies our hunger and our thirst. We haven't gotten to the part about his flesh, so that comes up, you know, later in the week. But let's pause for a moment with this hunger and thirst business, because this is what we're experiencing, hunger and thirst, longing. For physical food and drink, yes, but for all sorts of things. We're longing for comfort. We're longing for knowledge or truth. We're longing for acceptance. We're longing for understanding, for love, for intimacy, for connection. We're longing for communion. You know, these are hungers that are in us, and we want to eat something that will actually satisfy that hunger, and we can't find anything that satisfies that hunger. Nothing on the perishable level. But Jesus says, I am that thing that you're hungering for. I am that bread that you're hungering for. So come to me. Believe in me. And this actually works. Let's put it that lamely, but it works. Not that we don't hunger anymore, but that we know our hunger is being satisfied in a way that doesn't exhaust the source and doesn't finish the process. It's a hunger that grows at the very same time as it's being satiated. And that's a very exciting possibility. When you're at a banquet, you say, look at all the great food. You say, oh, I'm going to eat all this food. You eat some of it, then you don't want any more. But this banquet is great food to eat. And as we eat it and are experiencing satiation, we're also hungry and we can eat more. And it's an open-ended process. And that's eternal life, right? That's communion. So that's what he's indicating here. To come to him and never hunger, believe and never thirst. It sounds too negative to say never hunger, never thirst, as if, you know, that's it, finished. But that's not how heaven works. No, it's always being fed so that we're never just finished. Like, I ate already. We don't do that with God. We're always being fed by God. And that we'll get into this further, of course, in the days to come. But this is a beautiful description of the very gift that God is offering to us. It's the very gift that Stephen was trying to give to the people, and the gift he himself received. It's the gift that he envisioned when he was being stoned. It's the gift that enabled him to love God and love his neighbor so fully, because he was being fed so fully. He was full and he was able to give as he received. And this is why this is so exciting for us, to be able to eat the bread of life and have a lot to give others. That's Easter life in the Spirit.